Thank you. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. For review, you remember, I think it was last year, I had started a series on Peter in the book of Acts, the different times that Peter's name was mentioned. One of the tracts that we print is called My Passport to Freedom, and I've told you about it before, but a lady had been taught from a child that Peter, he was the first pope. And if you read the book of Acts, that you'll find him acting like a pope. Well, she took it as a challenge. She read it, couldn't find one time where Peter acted as if he were a pope. And you remember, we did this study through the book of Acts, and you only have to go to chapter 15 to find the last time where Peter's mentioned there when they had the meeting over some disputes. But Peter never acted as pope. So when we finished that study, I did one on Mary, and we went through that in Sunday school in different studies and messages that we had. But I started doing one in 1 Peter. And when I started the study, my thoughts were to title the series was Peter's writings, or were Peter's writings Roman Catholic? And we've only made it through the first chapter, and so far the answer has been a resounding no. Dead giveaway, the answer is going to be no throughout. But we've kind of bogged down here at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 because, as I've said, some portions of Scripture seem to be more meaty than others. You know, some you can read through and not to compare it to food, but some are more rich, in my opinion, as far as a number of things that you can glean from them. Maybe that's just spiritual maturity. But it seems at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we have hit a rich section of Scripture, and that's where I want to pick up. I want to read verses 1 through 6 in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read them out loud. We'll go back. We've already covered verse number 1, but I want to review, and then we'll start on verse number 2 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." If you know the rest of the passage, you know that it's talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in yet another passage of Scripture refers to Jesus as being the cornerstone and the rock upon which our salvation is built. And we've talked about that from Acts chapter 4 and other passages, but that's not where we're going to be. When we looked at verse number 1, just for review, we saw there are five things that need to be laid aside. And again, in review, to lay something down means that you have to have possession of it. Peter is not taking a stab in the dark. He's not saying, just in case you ever, or maybe you'll encounter this, or in the event that you may have one or more of these things, you can lay it down at that point. He is telling them to lay it down. He's telling them to lay them aside, not just down, but to the side and out of the road. The five things were malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Now, again, for review, malice is a spiteful action with intent to harm another person or others. Guile is the act of deception, either by an action or by an inaction. You can deceive people by letting them think something that's not the truth. You don't necessarily have to do it by yourself. You can allow people to be deceived, and we need to be careful. That's guile. Next, we are told to lay aside hypocrisies, and remember, that's in the plural. Guile is an attempt to deceive, but hypocrisy is trying to appear to be something or someone that you aren't. Envies, it's the next thing. Envies is something that we all must fight. There is no one who is immune to the sin of envies. It can have to do with money, job, family, social status, fame, whatever the case may be. We need to be careful of covetousness and envies. And then lastly, we are to lay aside all evil speakings. Now, if you have tried to justify something in your life and have been able to successfully, in your mind, exclude it from the previous four categories, God throws in the catch-all, evil speakings. Sometimes we try to explain our sin away as, oh, it doesn't fall under this classification, or oh, it doesn't fall under that classification. But that's not the way it is. Remember, I think of the rich young ruler. And when Jesus confronted him, he asked him about specific commandments, didn't he? And he said, all these have I kept from a youth. You know, these are things that I've done, Lord. And you can imagine he's thinking, who, so far so good, until Jesus told him to sell all that he had. And what had happened? He went away sorrowful because he had many things. And if we were to apply that, we would say those many things had him. But we need to be careful that we don't try to justify or explain away our sin into a classification. God covers it with the evil speakings at the very end of verse number 1. Anyway, this brings us to verse number 2. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 together, and then we'll dive in. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, oftentimes, when we read a verse, and when I say we, I mean me, when we read a verse, we tend to just read through and miss the meaning. For many years, I would read through the verse number 2 like this. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But that's not how it is. If you look, there is a comma after the word babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It's not comparing their desire for the sincere milk of the word. It's saying, as like them, you are to desire the sincere milk of the word. Now let's begin with the first word of the sentence. The word as begins the verse. Now, when I was in my teenage years, we had a president in the Oval Office who was full of scandal. And having a background in law, he argued over what the definition of the word is. We're not going to have that difficulty tonight. The word as here is not that difficult. It simply means to be the same degree, similarly, or equally. Similes use the words as or like to compare two things. I had to look up and remember which one was simile and which one was metaphor. I've never been able to get those two straight. And simile, thank you to the dictionary. But if I say that someone is as strong as an ox, it doesn't mean that he or she can pull heavy loads, you know, and they're stuck in a yoke all day long. In the South, they say someone is homely as a mud fence. That doesn't mean that a person actually looks like dirt that is wet in the form of a slab. It's a simile, all right? It is trying to draw a comparison between one thing and another. We understand that, right? Now, we're supposed to be as newborn babes. Now, I'm the youngest child in the John Paul Reno II household, okay? So I wasn't around newborn babes for the most part until we had our own. But we have had four of our own, most recently, Reuben. And so I've learned a few things, hopefully, about newborn babes in these last eight, almost 9 years. And I want to touch on them here in a minute. But the next word that we see here is desire. The word is a command, not a suggestion. There are too many people, my generation and younger, who don't understand that commands are exactly that. We talk about entitlements. And what an aggravating discussion you can get in rather quickly on that. But this is a command. It's not a suggestion. We are to desire. He is telling them to desire the sincere milk of the word. Let me say several things here about the newborn babes and the milk part of this verse. I would jot it down several thoughts. Number one, if we are going to be like the newborn babes, we need to consider the lessons that are involved here. Number one, a newborn babe wants to be fed consistently. Now, what do I mean by that? There is a very real time frame that a newborn babe needs fed. If you're not aware of that, try pushing them beyond that time frame. They will make it known that they need fed. As Christians, there should be a very real time frame where we hurt, where we feel it if we aren't spiritually fed. Practically speaking, if we miss the feedings at church, it should affect us. There have been times in my travels where I've had to not be in a church service. And it bothers me, and it throws off my week. I remember there have been times where I've actually had to get from one point to another Sunday afternoon and have had to miss Sunday night service, and I've tried to drop in on church services, and you've heard some of the stories of the fun places that we as a family ended up. I have quite a few stories of my own I can share of places I have been, or I've attended church service by telephone here. But it should affect us when we miss the feedings. Number two, if the desire isn't there, something is desperately wrong. If you've ever had children in your house and they go an extended period of time where they aren't hungry, they're sick. There's something desperately wrong. Either emotionally or physically, something is wrong. We've had sickness in our home with all four children this week, and the appetites have been varying, and it has let us know when a child is getting sick by their lack of appetite. All right? If Reuben were to, at 7.5, almost 8 months old, if he were to all of a sudden have no interest in his bottle, we would become very concerned. We would understand that something is wrong. If a professing Christian doesn't show an interest or desire to get into God's Word or to learn from God's Word, it begs the question, why? Something is desperately wrong. It's possible that they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. They may not be spiritually alive. Number three, the older they get, the more they are able to take in. Now, if you were to ask the mother of a newborn, Rachel's brother and sister-in-law just had a baby. When was Lydia born? October, okay, so you know we're less than 2 months into this child's life. And if you were to ask my sister-in-law, how does Lydia sleep? Her answer is pretty good. She's only up two or three times a night. Now, if I asked you how your 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old was sleeping, hopefully you're not going to say pretty good. They're only up two or three times a night. Why? Because as they've grown, they have a capacity to handle more at a time. Now, stay with me. A newborn isn't able to handle as much, and what they do handle has a direct impact on them. I remember when I was maybe 13 years old, somewhere in that age range, we went to my first Dean Bergen Society meeting. It was in Toronto, Canada. And after the first speaker, maybe second speaker, I thought my head would explode. I didn't know what they were saying. I didn't know what they were talking about. But as I would go to these conferences or meetings every year, I began to retain more and understand more. Now, I get to speak at the KJBRC National Conference every year, and after 8 or 10 speakers, I'm pretty sure my head will explode. And so I usually, if Rachel can laugh and Dad can understand, I usually excuse myself and go to a convenience store for water or something just to clear the cobwebs. I'm hoping one day I can stay the whole conference without feeling my head's gone under. But as you get older, hopefully you will mature and can retain more. As children, you know, they have preschool. They do a thing or two, a page or so. And then by the time you get to kindergarten, they work half a day, hopefully. And by the time they're in third, fourth grade, they should be able to work a good, solid, strong day. But as children grow, they should be able to handle more. Spiritually speaking, you should be able to handle more than when you were first saved. Number four, the verse here is speaking to believers. As you will see at the end of the verse, it's a command that will help you grow. If you're unsaved, it's not going to make sense and you won't be growing spiritually. You'll just be adding head knowledge. In my dealings with converted Roman Catholics, I've talked to some, now they tend to be fairly rare, but I've talked to some who have read their Bibles throughout their life. Some of them felt that they were compelled to, either for penance or were told that they had to, or it was a service that they must do. And it didn't make sense because the Holy Ghost wasn't aiding them in the reading of Scripture. When you look at the verse, it's not strictly just an order or an instruction to spend time reading the Bible. One of the former Roman Catholics that I'm corresponding with now is concerned because when he was Roman Catholic, he used to pray the rosary twice every day. That takes an amount of time because you're saying 59 prayers twice, 118 prayers. All right, that takes an extended amount of time. Now, when he's trying to pray, as he told me, he says, it doesn't take very long. And I cautioned him about feeling the need to put a certain amount of time in. When it comes to Bible reading, it shouldn't be where we clock in and clock out. Oh, my time is served. Okay, I can wait until the next time. But that's the temptation sometimes. There are those who feel that they have to do it as a way to salve their conscience. One of the saddest examples of this was a situation that I was aware of a young man who would abuse sexually his peers. And it got on his conscience, so he would sit down and read his Bible directly after he had performed the acts. It wasn't a situation where he was growing spiritually from it. It was just he thought that would make everything better. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about growing as a spiritual baby in the Word of God. We need to keep that very, very clear. This is not a command, however, to discourage unbelievers from reading the Bible. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Knowledge of the Scriptures is very helpful for a lost person that's seeking Christ, but it's not everything. Number five. When a newborn baby drinks milk, it can get messy. Now, it's best to feed a child in a calm, settled environment. Now, bear with me. This sounds foolishness, but just bear with me. Sometimes it's discouraging when a newborn baby throws up or spills what you've tried to feed them. But you know what? It happens. Any parent will tell you there's a time where they've messed their shirt or something has happened, the blanket has been soaked or whatever, because baby didn't quite digest everything. And the temptation is to get upset and be discouraged. But does that keep us from feeding the newborn baby? No. Does that prevent the newborn baby from desiring the milk later? No, not at all. In fact, our son, if he were to have an upset stomach here right now in 3 to 4 hours, he will have forgotten about that and be coming back for more. That's one of the signs, in my opinion, of a true Christian, where they may not be able to understand or comprehend everything, and it may be messy when you're dealing with a young Christian, but you know what? They keep coming back for more. The verse is gone from me at the moment, but it talks about those that are saved and nothing shall offend them. I cannot remember the verse. Was that, "Great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them"? That's an indictment on us, isn't it? How many times are we easily offended over anything that may be small? We need to make sure that we keep coming back for more. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, we should be patient with young believers in Christ who may not quite master or digest everything that comes their way. I've talked to many pastors, and I don't honestly know exactly how many churches I've been in. I think the number's north of 60 in well over 20 states. But I can tell you from my small experience that the pastors that I talk with and deal with that are the gentle and patient and quiet ones tend to have the best way or means of helping their people. They're the most patient. Those who are not patient tend to have troubled and unsettled congregations. They need that settled environment with which to feed. But moving on in the verse, we see that the desire is a command and it is for the sincere milk of the word. When you study a portion of scripture and you take the time to look at what the Bible actually says, sometimes we find that words are put in there that we never thought about, but are there for a very distinct purpose. Sincere milk of the word. What does sincere mean? Sincere means to be free of deceit, hypocrisy, falseness. Sincere also means to be earnest or genuine and real. Why did God put an adjective before milk of the word? We could automatically assume that milk of the word is sincere, that it's genuine, that it's real. By God telling us to seek and desire the sincere milk of the word, it tells me that somewhere there's a farce or a fake being offered. All right? If I tell you to go out to my car and you don't know what kind of car I have, you're going to be confused in a minute. Why? Because there are several cars out in the parking lot. If I told you to go to the red van, all right, that narrows it down a little bit, but you know what? There's another red van out in the parking lot right now. Okay? There is a reason the adjective sincere is placed in front of milk of the word, and it's not because, as I've said before, God's filling up a word count. It's to try to make it very clear that there is a difference between sincere and fake, and I'll touch more on that at the very, very end. Now, I want to add that we are to desire the sincere milk. The Bible addresses in Hebrews chapter 5 the difference between milk and meat and the maturity that is required to be able to handle it. Now, like in any aspect of life, beginners can handle only a certain amount before they can advance. If I were to ask Rachel to teach me the piano, if she wanted to take that undertaking on, she would probably teach me some hand exercises to try to work with hand-eye coordination to be able to make sure I know the difference between the white ones and the black ones and which ones they were on the notes. But then she might teach me something like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star or Mary Had a Little Lamb. And then she might get to something like Sweet Hour of Prayer. But it's going to be a long time before she slaps Wonderful Grace of Jesus in front of me and say, "Go for it, kiddo." Why? Because that's very difficult to play. If you have a chance to sit and watch her hands when she plays, you understand what I mean. There is a level of maturity that is required, but we are told to desire the sincere milk of the word. We also need to be careful that we don't grow weary of the milk of the word and think, well, I have advanced beyond that and I don't need it anymore. We need to make sure that we haven't come too far where the Psalm 23s and the John 3:16 of the word don't have an effect on us. I love the old hymn, "Tell me the old, old story." And the second verse says, "Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." We need to make sure that we never outgrow the milk of the word. When we think of meats, and I referenced Hebrews 5, I am a meat lover, and there are very few meats that I don't thoroughly enjoy. There are times where a glass of milk is just what the doctor ordered, and you need that, physically speaking, but even more so spiritually speaking. But the verse includes a reason as to why we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "Then I may not sin against thee." That I might not sin against thee, excuse me. Referenced in the hymn that was sung earlier. Sometimes in life, instructions are given, and we're not told a reason why. That was one question we were never allowed to ask. If we were given instructions, if we said why, because I told you so. And I have used that quite a bit as a parent myself. Oftentimes in Scripture, we're not told why, but sometimes we are. One of the classic examples, or clearest examples, I should say, in my childhood, came at a camp meeting in Ellenwood, Georgia. And on this particular morning, I was allowed to sit with some of my peers. It wasn't usually the case, but this particular instance I was. And partway through this second speaker, I had a feeling that I was being stared upon. And I looked back over my shoulder where my parents were, and I got this. "Come here," from both mom and dad. That's a very real warning. So, in the middle of the message, and there's no discreet way to get up in a church building and make your way over to your parents, I call it the walk. And I had to do the walk. And I thought, how can I make it look like I'm going to the restroom, still take my Bible and end up at mom and dad's? And I'm sure I failed thoroughly. But they never told me why. A few minutes later, I sit down with my parents, and the preacher rebuked many of the peers that I was sitting with, because there were some shenanigans going on. They were talking. Some of them were not behaving. And honestly, this time I was not involved, but I had no idea what was going on. What had happened? My parents had my best interest at heart. And while I wasn't given an explanation why, I obeyed. In this verse, we are given an explanation why. Look at it. "That ye may grow thereby." When we travel, sometimes we go to places where people haven't seen us for a year. And without fail, they'll come up and say, "Oh, your kids, they've gotten so big." As if they expected them to stay the way they were for a year. I don't know. But I hear this often. And thankfully, they don't look at me and say, "Oh, you've gotten so big." Well, no, wait. There was that one time. In Tennessee, a man comes up to me, and he's passed away, so he won't hear this to be offended by it. He came up to me and said, "Brother, you've put on a lot of weight." His wife was standing right there. I said, "My wife's a good cook. It looks like you're losing weight." She wasn't thrilled with him. But you know, no one's ever come up to us at a church and said, "You know, your child has shrunk since last year," or "They sure didn't grow as much as I expected them to." Most people realize that the height of the parents affects the size of the child some. And indirectly, it does. But do you know why my children grow? Do you know why the Britners' children grow? Do you know why the Fogel children grow? They're fed. Rachel and I could be 7 feet tall, and if our children weren't fed, they would be malnourished, and they would have their growth stumped, I guess is the word I want right there. All right? There would be a point in time where it would physically affect their ability to progress. Any spiritual growth that occurs in our lives is not because of what we do or any merit that we have, but the workings of the spiritual milk that we take in. There are times in my travels where I am able to tell by speaking when someone is taking in a large amount of spiritual milk. You can see the hunger, you can see the desire in their face, and then I can see quite the opposite. Sometimes I'll ask a pastor, "You know, how is so-and-so doing?" "Oh, brother, they're going through a struggle." I said, I can tell. Not that I'm perceptive, it's just that people's faces are easy to read. But we need the Word of God to be able to grow. Several months ago, when our house was being finished, the yard was leveled off, the field dirt was put on top, and the contractor contacted me and said, "You need to seed it and put straw over it with the intent of growing grass in Franklin County, as specifically in Antrim Township, for a house to be able to pass final inspection. There has to be grass seed on the yard and straw." And I asked him, I said, "What if you're finished in the middle of winter?" He said, "Still throw out the straw and still throw out the seed. Makes the inspector happy." So they do that. Some people just throw out the straw and don't put the seed down, and it fools the guy, and we're all good. But I did it. I actually put out the seed, and I put out the straw, and then I waited. Now, what's significant about that? We didn't have electricity for almost 4 weeks. We live where there's not city water, there's well water. And well water requires electricity for the well pump to work for you to have water. So I planted, threw the seed, put the straw down, and waited. We didn't have rain. Do you know what happened? It didn't grow, with the exception of some very odd places. where the dew would form or some would come off the drainage. Where the water was is where the grass grew. The rest, you'll see it in a week and a half, 2 weeks when you come to our house. There's straw, there's seed, and there's no grass. Because it didn't have a chance to germinate properly. It didn't have what it needed. I had no ability to water the lawn. And as a result, grass didn't grow. We'll have to address it later. Spiritually speaking, you're not going to grow without the milk of the word if you don't apply it. If you don't have the source of the food that you need, it's not going to work. One last point before closing. We grow by the milk of the word. There is a temptation to want to feed on so many other sources of spiritual wisdom other than the word. One of the places that I speak at, there's a man who likes to read books, and that is his sole topic of conversation every time he sees me. He wants to talk about a book that he's read recently, and he wants to spend the whole time talking about the author in the book. And I've been tempted to talk about books that I've been reading, specifically books of the Bible, but I fear he has no interest in it whatsoever. Why? He's feeding on everything except for the milk of the word. One particular pastor, and we've become friends, but he asked me to come out and speak to his church one time, and shortly thereafter he found out that I was an independent Baptist. And it's always fun, I shouldn't say fun, interesting to watch people squirm when they find that out after having known me for some time. And he kept asking repeatedly, would you find that you're like this person? Would you find that you're like that person? What books do you read after? And what do you base, you know, what you believe on? And I, after some time, I finally said, I try to base what I believe on the Bible. And as far as who I'm like, I find after much research and study, I'm an awful lot like Mark Reno. And it was very difficult for him to understand, because all his life he's tried to pigeonhole or classify people into little boxes. You know, who do you act like? Who are you like? And I'm like me, because that's God has created me to be. But I'm not discouraging you from trying to read other scriptures, but remember that the verse tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word. I emphasized in closing the word sincere earlier, and I told you that I would come back to it. At the end of verse number 2, look at it, it says, that ye may grow thereby. And then it goes to verse number 3. I detected a real problem several years ago, and I'm not the first one, don't give me credit for it, but I detected that there was an issue with the Roman Catholic Church trying to add to this particular verse. When I was studying for the message, I pulled out some information from my library. Most of you know I have an entire library that a priest had. When he passed away, his family gave it to us as a ministry. At the end of verse number 2, the New American Bible, St. Joseph edition, approved by the Roman Catholic Church, says, so that through it you may grow into salvation. Now, I said earlier that the book is written to believers. The verse is addressing specifically believers who need to grow. But when you add so that through it you may grow into salvation, almost makes salvation seem like an article of clothing. You know, we have hand-me-downs. We receive hand-me-downs. We give hand-me-downs. And there are times where we'll get an article of clothing for one of our children that they will grow into one day. All right, we don't know exactly what day that is, but we will understand when they get to a certain size, they will grow into that coat, that pair of pants, whatever the case may be. All right? But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is not an article of clothing that you grow into. It's a work of God that saves a wretched soul from sin and the devil. It's a one-time event. I tell you this because I discovered when we were trying to send tracts through the missionary down in Texas, he refused to handle our tracts because the Spanish Bible that we use is not one of the three, that he's perfectly fine with using. And one of the Bibles that he uses adds the words para salvación at the end of verse number 2. What's that mean? For salvation or unto salvation? So if you were to read the verse, it would simply say this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby for salvation. A lost person doesn't desire the milk of the word to attain or get salvation. It's a byproduct of salvation. That's a works-based gospel, saying that people are going to earn their way for salvation or unto salvation. I talked to Manny Rodriguez of Puerto Rico this week, and we talked about the different ways that they have tried to add that by changing some of the verbiage in the 1960 Spanish Bible. Now, I was talking to a missionary this summer in Georgia, who works with Spanish-speaking people, and he asked me which Spanish Bible we use in our tracts, and I told him. He said, well, there really aren't that many differences. I said, no, there aren't a whole lot of differences, but I wanted to ask him, just how many is acceptable? At what point in time should we take away that word sincere, milk of the word? That's why we talk about the Bible version issue. We had doors slammed on us in regards to the work of the Conversion Center and other opportunities because of our stance for the sincere milk of the word. But you know what? There's an opportunity that may be opening up in Indiana to get tracts into the same section of the world that we thought was closed. Why? Because somewhere there are people that are desiring the sincere milk of the word. As Americans, we've been spoiled. Our whole existence as a country, we have had the sincere milk of the word. But Pastor spoke of earlier this evening about the Awe people in Togo. When we were at the KJBRC conference in Valparaiso, Indiana, we had seen Dr. Ziner in Florida for the annual rally for the Conversion Center. We saw him the next week up in Indiana, and he was talking about this project in Togo of Africa. And unbeknownst to him, he met a student at a Bible college from Togo, Africa. And it was encouraging for him to meet someone who can be in the United States, in Valparaiso, Indiana, of all places, who would be positively affected in his ministry, Lord willing, would be positively affected by the project that he's doing for the Awe people. And what an amazing occurrence it was for him. But in closing, there's not a Christian alive who can't benefit from taking in more milk of the word. 2016 is winding to a close. This is the fourth. We have less than 4 weeks. 4 weeks from today is January 1, 2017. We have less than 4 weeks in this year. And I realize it's drawing to a close, but as we look towards 2017, let's make a concerted, real effort to want to study and learn more from the sincere milk of the word. It's a commandment. But how much can we gain spiritually from it? Much to learn. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Help us to want to learn more from it. Help us to want to take it into our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Thank you for the promise that we can grow thereby, and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.